Romans chapter 8. I believe when people are led of the Lord and are willing to be led of God, I believe everything works right. And I appreciate our brother coming tonight and being with us, and you get acquainted with him after the service, and they have some tapes out front if you'd like to avail yourself of those. It'd be good. And I like to have good music in my home, and there's a lot of places you can't have it, can't get it. You can't turn on the radio all the time and get it, but you can sort of choose what you want and have it that way. But the theme has been, as he said, toward heaven. And tonight in Romans chapter 8, we continue our our study. And that's about where we're going tonight. We're going toward heaven. Yes, and Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. It says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Let me say right there at that verse, if Paul, writing to the Romans, could say that the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, I believe it's still groaning. It's still travailing until now. Even this time, from the very beginning unto Paul, and then from Paul unto us, this creation in which we see is groaning under the and travailing under the curse of sin that has been placed upon this world, and the curse because of sin. But notice there in verse number 23, "And not only they," talking about the creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." I want us to think tonight concerning this series that we've been bringing on no spirit of fear. The Scriptures tell us over and over again, as a child of God, we ought not to have that fear that the world has around us. And it's been said that fear is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Yeah. And that's about the way it is. When we have fear and doubts and troubles in our life, it'll give us plenty to do, but it don't help us very much. It doesn't travel along very far. We don't have much to very far to go with that. But salvation, those of us that have been saved, before that salvation came, there was great fear in our life. Fear of dying, fear of not knowing of the future. I told a man the other day, I said, many times the greatest fear that you and I have is the fear of the unknown. Not knowing what's around the corner, not knowing what is ahead of us. But I'm glad, thank God, as the song tells us, "I don't know about tomorrow, but I know the one that holds tomorrow." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so before we had salvation come in our life, we were burdened down with this thing of fear. But we ought not to have that, because verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." And walking after the flesh is a walking in fear, but after the Spirit. And so I want us to think tonight concerning this eternal prospect that you and I have. I'm glad I have a future. I mentioned that just a little bit this morning. I'm glad I've got a prospective future ahead of me, and I know a little bit about it because of the Word of God. You know, fear lives in the dark. It's just darkness all around. It doesn't comprehend light. And fear has learned to talk from Satan. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Satan came along and said, "Hath God said?" And fear will come to your heart. And many times it'll say, "Did God really mean what He said? Did God really mean what you read there? Does God really love you?" You see, fear comes and uses the same type of things and the same trickery that Satan uses. And it's full of questions, full of doubt, full of discouragements. But I'm glad, thank God, faith has the answer. Faith is the answer of those things that come about us to bring fear. Fear has a lot of questions, but doesn't have any answers. But you and I, we that are saved, and these verses that we read tonight, these are verses to the believer. And we ought not to have fear, because we have a great eternal prospect ahead of us, that we're going to heaven, that we're going to be there in the land that's fairer than day. We're going to a place that not only is called heaven, but is a place that is heaven. I want to give you an illustration of a little blind girl. She was blind from birth, and she loved her daddy. And she knew when she was in her daddy's arms that everything was all right. There wouldn't be any reason to fear anything around, because she had that safety and that security of her father's arm around her. One time there's a man came into their home, and the little girl, of course, didn't know who it was. And the man come and took her out of her father's arms. And as he walked off, the father said, "Honey, aren't you afraid? You don't know who's got a hold of you." She said, "No, Daddy, I'm not afraid, because you know who's got a hold of me." Thank God tonight, we don't have to fear. Doesn't matter what comes our way. Doesn't matter what travels our direction. We don't have to have that anxiety and that fear that the world has, because God knows all about it. God has everything under control. God knows, and He knows what will put us where we are. And He knows what will take us out of that despair and that terrible things that may come our way. And so tonight, I want us to look at these verses, and I may not get half of what I want to say tonight, but you just pray for me. We try to look on these verses, and we'll find this thing of an eternal prospect, and therefore I ought not fear. If I leave this world tonight, I've got a prospective future that nobody can take away, that nothing can take away from that. And you see, as we're studying Romans chapter 8, these verses are leading up to the capstone of the verses there in the latter part of that chapter. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" All of these things are building toward that security that we have in Jesus Christ. We find here that we've got a delight in us that is beyond description. I'm glad tonight that I'm saved on my way to heaven. Now, sometimes we may not act like it. Sometimes we may not look like it. Sometimes we may not talk like it or think like it. But I'm glad, thank God, Jesus Christ came in one day and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And old things passed away, and everything has become new in my heart and my life. And I've got a delight in my soul in knowing that I'm on my way to heaven. And as he sang a while ago about going home, we're going there, by the way. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're going to a place that's fairer than day. You're going to that place of heaven. And if you're born again, that is your home, and that is your prospective future around. Thank God, nobody, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we've got a delight. But I'm here to tell you tonight that if you're here lost without God, you've got a home also. And that home's not a place that we talk about much. That's not a place we want to think about. That's not a place, that's a place that we don't want to have much meditation upon. But the Bible says that hell is just as real as heaven. And that hell is the place of despair. Hell is the place that folks go that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and turn their back upon Him and go their own direction. And Paul says here in verse number 18, says, "For I reckon." I like that. That word "reckon." That's just a good southern term. we talk about Detroit or Detroit. We like that word "reckon" here. Paul says here, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, until we get to heaven. Now, I know heaven is glory. I know heaven is called glory. But the Bible tells us right here that there is a glory that's within us that one day is going to be revealed. And thank God we have that place that we're going to. But while we're on our way, we can reveal a little bit of heaven in this world that's full of hell and full of disgrace. Now, Paul, he wasn't sitting in a place of luxury when he wrote this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You'll find some of the things that befell Paul that came his way. And you'll find he wasn't in a place of luxury. Wasn't in a place of easy living, easy going. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, The apostle says here in verse 24, it says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck at night. And a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen. Paul says here, even my own countrymen, according to the flesh, I was in peril of them. And he says, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold, in nakedness, beside those things that are without, that cometh upon me daily, and the care of all the saints. And yet Paul could come back and write and could say there to the people of the Roman people, say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, don't even be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you and I. Paul said, these things have come and have come to me, but he said, don't even compare them. Not even any comparison to the glory and the grace and the good things that God has for you and I that are born again. Those of us that are saved, thank God we've got a place going to that is greater than all the world could imagine. Why the Bible says we're going to have a street there made out of gold. We wear a little bit of it on our hand and around our neck, but thank God there we're going to walk on it. Don't mean much there. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the reason and He's the center of that city. This world has a lot of trade centers. This world has a lot of centers of commerce, has a lot of political centers. But I'm glad when we get to heaven, all those things will be passed away, and Jesus will be the center of all things that's there. He is the reason for that place. But Paul says here, I've suffered these many things. He said, of all those things that have come to me, we read them. He said, I was stoned. I was beaten with rods. And you and I tonight, we don't know what that's all about. I hear people talk about suffering for the Lord. And really, I believe if they're in America, they don't know what suffering for the Lord is. I doubt very seriously we know anything about suffering. How would you like to have been beaten as the Apostle Paul? We say, boy, I'd like to live with the time that Jesus lived. I don't know about that. We've probably been the one to help them drive the nail in his hands and his feet. Someone said, I'd like to live during the time of the Apostle Paul and follow in his footsteps and walk the dusty trails. I've heard men say that. I've heard preachers say that. I've said that. And in some way of thinking, there is that wishing that we could transport ourselves back and see what was going on. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't desire to have the things happen to me that Paul had to him. And if we'd followed Paul and if we'd been with that group, we'd have been cast in prison. We'd have been stoned and all these things. He said, here I was a day and a night in the deep and on a shipwreck. And he said, I was in perils of all these things. But he said, I reckon these sufferings are not worthy to be even counted with the glory that shall be revealed in us through the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you could go on and he talks about there about that thorn in the flesh, whatever it might have been, that he prayed three times that God would deliver him from that thorn. But that last time he prayed, God told him, said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Whatever comes your way, whatever it might have been in Paul's life, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul and showed him and revealed to him that whatever it was, his grace would sustain him in all that. All the things that the world might put upon us, all the wickedness that might come our way, all the troubles that may come our way, thank God His grace is sufficient. It is sufficient for all the things that comes around us. I read in the Word of God of others that had suffered, and they suffered much for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 36, the Bible says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Think about that. Sawn asunder, cut in two, because of the Word of God and the work of the Lord. It says they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Here, Paul says that the world was not worthy to even have those men in their presence. But yet they were tormented, they were afflicted because of the Word of God and the work of the Lord. It says here in verse 38, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Here Paul says that these had suffered affliction. Paul said, I've suffered affliction. And you and I tonight, we suffer very little affliction. And Paul says, I count all these things. I look at that, and when I see those things, he says here that I reckon that all these sufferings are not worthy to be compared. Ought not to even be compared. That's why I don't like to hear folks talk too much about their past life. That's why I don't like to hear a lot of preachers sometimes get up and they'll talk more and they'll glamorize the things of their past life rather than glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, all these sufferings that came my way, he said, it's not even ought to be mentioned in the same breath as the glory that we have with God. And so we find that the average Christian today maybe does not know what that suffering is all about. But I'll guarantee you, whatever comes your way is not worthy. There may come a time in America that we have the problems that many have had down through the years. I don't know about that. Have no way of knowing, but there may be some sufferings and persecution. I'll guarantee you one thing it'll do. If persecution came to the church of God, it would weed out those that didn't mean business. It'd weed out those that didn't care. It'd weed out those that would be maybe coming to church just for a show, to show off who they are or what they are, or just to come to put on a front. It'd take care of that. But whatever might befall us is not worthy to be counted with the glory that would be given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I found this little poem. It says, I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gain while God counted losses. I measured my life by what I kept in store, but God sized me up by the scars I bore. Oh, how true it is. We put so many things as important when it's not important at all. We put so many things up on a pedestal that ought to be down there in the lowest part of our life. And so we find that he says, for I reckon. That word for means just that special kind of suffering that refers back to verse number 17. There in chapter 8 says, if our children then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him. That's the suffering because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever taken a ridicule because that you've named the name of Christ? Have you ever taken a slur because you go to church on Sunday morning? Have you ever taken that slur, that ridicule because you say, I don't want to hear that old filthy joke? Have you ever taken that, had that smirk or that slur given to you because you don't want to get involved in the things that the world around you gets involved in? Have you ever had that happen? Sure you have. If you stand up for God, you will have. You'll stand for the Lord. There'll be times that the crowd will just leave you and they'll say, and Paul says here that this suffering refers back to the suffering that we have because of Christ. That's not self-inflicted suffering. Most of ours is that way. Most of ours comes about because of things that we do or do not do. And he's not talking about that kind of suffering. He's talking about the suffering that comes because of the Lord Jesus Christ. To name him, and that word reckon, it means to, it's a mathematical term, it means to calculate, or it means to compute. I put it in there, and that word worthy means to weigh it, and when you weigh it, it doesn't come up right. He says here, these things are not worthy to be compared. What a privilege it is tonight for you and I to be bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We are his workmanship, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus. That word workmanship just means his masterpiece. We're his masterpiece. When I think of that word masterpiece, I think of artists. I think of folks that will take time. I wish I had some kind of talent. I wish I could draw or something. I love to look at pretty paintings. I love to look at Ken Holland prints and though where he's taken his time and made those beautiful pictures on canvas. I went down to his studio a few years back and boy, I saw the original of My Yoke is Easy, that one that everybody wishes they had and very few have it, that where the yoke is leaning up, and I believe it's one of his first prints, and I looked at that, it would cover almost that whole wall there. I looked at that thing, I thought, what a talent it is to see that, or the cattle on a thousand hills, and to see how a man can put on canvas what is in his heart and in his mind, and picture it where you can look upon that. You know what God's doing? He's making a masterpiece. And that masterpiece is you and I. That little old song the kids sang, "He's still working on me," means more than most of us think it means. An artist will take his time and he'll keep it hid, and he won't let anybody see what's going on. He'll just work a little while on it as he gets inspiration to do that, and he'll go back in his office, or in his studio rather, and he'll go back there and he'll paint a while, and he'll put on some things on the canvas. And you know what he's doing? He's working on what he wants and desires that it'll be a masterpiece. One day God found me and he began to work on my heart. One day God found you and he began to work on your heart. And little by little he leads us along. And thank God, one day he's going to unveil that which he has wrought in us, the grace of God, that we shall be like him when we see him. And there he'll unveil to the world that denies and rejects him and rejects the Son of God. He'll put us on display as a token of his grace. We're his masterpiece. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What a privilege it is to be saved tonight. To know that you're going to heaven. To know without a shadow of a doubt that if I take my last breath in this world, I'll go into another world. I'll go to heaven. Most people tonight don't have that promise. Most people tonight don't have that. I'm talking about most people. There may be some folks in this building tonight, if we'd be honest. You see, we're not very honest many times. Only time we really get honest is when God comes by and makes us honest. But there may be somebody in this building tonight that really don't have any grounded, firm, deep knowledge that if you leave that quick, you'll go to heaven. I'm glad I do have. I'm glad I do have. You talk to people and they say, "Preacher, I want to go to heaven when I die, but wanting to is not enough." "Well, preacher, I'm trying my best." You can try all the best you want to, and it'll fall short. It'll not be good enough. Somebody says, "Well, I'm holding on to some profession of faith that I made back years ago." That may not be well enough. You see, profession and possession are two different things. And we one day will stand before a holy and a righteous God. I wonder every once in a while, as time progresses, which one. You see, Grace Baptist Church this October will be 20 years old. And this church has been spared down through the years. We're a young church. We've been spared down through the years and haven't had a lot of death in it. But I tell you what, just hold on a little while, it'll start. I heard Dr. Seitler talk about in those years that he's pastored there at Tabernacle, how many people he had buried over that period of time, almost 40 years or so, maybe already 40. How many people have gone by way of death? And if we tarry here very long, there's some of us going to go that way. That is real. I mean, that's just as sure as I'm standing here tonight. And you say, "Well, I may be the oldest." That doesn't matter. You may not go before I do. You say, "Well, I'm the youngest person in here. I've got plenty of time." That doesn't mean a thing. Death is no respecter of person. Time is no respecter of person. God, the Bible says God is no respecter of person. It doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how up the ladder we have climbed. It doesn't matter how old, how young we are, but we've got to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and to face God. And Paul says here that I have a delight that's beyond all description, that I'm going to heaven. He says, "My delight is that, sure, I've had sufferings. Sure, I've had persecutions. But thank God, one day that's not even going to be spoken of, because I'm going to be with the Lord and all the glory it's going to be revealed in me because of him." Salvation is by grace through faith in the Son of God. It's not in my wanting to, my desiring, or my hoping, but it's in my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here in verse number 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, where you see that word "creature," you can also put "creation" there, and it does no damage. It's talking about all the creation of God. It's talking about everything that you see around you. And he says here, For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of the Son of God. That earnest expectation is found only twice in the Word of God, here in Romans 8:19, and also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. It pictures a person he's leaning over and he's stretching his neck just trying to see what's going to happen. And I'm glad tonight that ought to be the desire of every one of us, that we ought to be looking over, we ought to be stretching our neck and expecting something from God, expecting the Lord Jesus Christ, that imminent return we talked about this morning, and just to look, have a better look of Him, something about to happen. And my friend, you and I one day are going to go up to be with the Lord, and forever we shall be. We ought to have an earnest expectation of that. What are we expecting? The sons of God coming into their own. You just wait a minute. Yeah, there's problems in my mind and in my life. There's times that you and I will get discouraged. There may be someone in here tonight that's discouraged. Just stretch your neck a little bit and expect something from God. Look for it. Have that earnest expectation. And we shall, the Bible says here, it's going to be revealed in us and waiting the manifestation of the Son of God. He's still working on me. You know why? Because He's not finished yet. I'm not complete yet. I'm not whole yet. God's still working. God's still dealing. God still helps me. God help all of us. I mean, we have wicked hearts. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, your heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it, saith the Lord. Doesn't matter how far we've gone up the ladder in religion or in our knowledge, we still have a heart. And we have a heart problem. We've got to let God deal with it. God has to work on our heart. God has to work on our thoughts. Every once in a while, your preacher has bad thoughts that he ought not to have. You say, well, I wouldn't have said that. I know you wouldn't. That's why you're not up here. Well, it's time we get honest. Honesty. And we are waiting that with great expectation, the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, one day it will be made manifest that we are pure. Oh, that we are righteous. That we are holy. Right now this old body of flesh and of clay overshadows what God's done in our heart and our soul. Yes, one day it's going to be turned around. One day it's going to be reversed. One day it's going to be different. We're waiting. We're expecting the sons of God that will be coming into their own. They shall be complete in Him. It'll take place when Jesus comes. Our vile bodies, the Scripture says, shall be changed. And you've heard it said, and I have too. You can't judge the contents by the wrapper. Little packages sometimes carry large things. And you can't always judge what you see on the outside appearance of somebody. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad God, the Bible says, looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And there's a world of difference in that look. There's a world of difference of the heart and what's on the outside. This book here, let's let that represent our body. We're saved. And every once in a while, you have just a little bit of a glimpse of the glory. Every once in a while, you have just a little bit of glimpse of what God has done on the inside. And not very often. Now, come on, now get with me. Not very often do we live like we really ought to live. Not very often do we honor God like we ought to honor God. Not very often do we worship as we ought to worship. But every once in a while, thanks be unto the Lord, He'll come by and you'll see a little bit of glimpse of that which is on the inside. Just a little bit. Not much, just a little bit. One day, this old body's going to die. And the song we sing sometimes is, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. You know what's flying away? It's not your body. It's that soul, that spirit that's been redeemed of God. We take the body, we bury it. But the soul, it goes to be God. It goes to be with the Lord. That's why the Seventh-day Adventists have got it all wrong. They say soul sleep. No, the soul don't sleep. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And that's not your body? Not yet. No, that's that earnest expectation we're trying to get down to. Not yet. The body has been put in the cold earth. And all of us tonight, we have taken and we have followed a casket to the cemetery and we've placed that body there. Thank God if they're saved, they're not there. They're not there. They've gone to be with the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have that earnest expectation that one day the child of God, the sons of God, are going to be brought back together with that body. One day Jesus is coming. I mean, I believe it's soon, very soon. He's coming, going to split the eastern sky. And we're going to hear the trump of God. And we're going to go up to be with the Lord forever and forever. The Bible says in Jude that He's coming with 10,000 of His saints. Now what's going to happen? Here, those precious departed loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, they're coming back with Him. And they're going to be taken up. These bodies are going to be raised, incorruptible, undefiled. Fadeth not away, lasts forever and forever. And you know what? This old soul that we have every once in a while just can get a glimpse of, you know what's going to happen when Jesus comes again? That soul's going to come back. Just wrap it up. And then all you're going to see is what's on the inside. Oh, we're going to see what the world cannot see and cannot understand. We're going to see what God has redeemed in you and I. We've been born again. Glory to His name. We have a... Jesus is coming and we're going to be clothed in righteousness. These old bodies that have been put down in corruption... going to be raised in incorruption. Amen. This mortal shall have put on immortality. But I believe what the Word of God says. I'm going to come back with God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up and be with the Lord there forever. There we shall be with Him. We're going to be there. And that which has been hidden in this life shall be made manifest. And all the creation, notice there, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. It's going to be made known. When Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom, it's going to be made known then what God's done for you and I. The world's going to, that's mocked and sneered and jeered at you and I, one day, thank God, they're going to be, it's going to be made manifest of what He has done for us. And so we find that we have that defies all definition and explanation of what God has done, but we're earnestly expecting it. We're looking for it. That word earnest is an interesting word. If you go buy a house, you put down earnest money. You know what I mean? You know what it is? It just says, I really mean I'm going to buy it. I really mean it. I'm not just telling you something. You don't have to put down much. We went one day looking for a new trailer. Well, we wasn't really looking for a new one. We just went out and see what we could find. And a fellow, we walked on the lot. That's been a few years back. And he said, fella, if you really want a trailer, he said, you won't leave here without having a new one. I thought, yeah, you don't know me, man. I ain't got no money. Or any money. We'll get right here. English. I didn't have no money. he showed us. He hadn't even seen the trailer he was going to trade in. He said, I'll give you $4,000 for your trailer without even looking at it. Now, I know he's a salesman. And I know how you trade. He probably didn't give me but $500. But it sure made my eyes perk up. It made my ears begin to listen. I said, how can you do that? You see, I knew all the little quims about that trailer I was wanting to get rid of. I knew all those things that I couldn't fix. I knew where that roof was up there that was leaking, and there wasn't no way of getting it fixed because it rusted out. We had patched and put new stuff on it, and he didn't know that. I said, fella, you don't know what my trailer looks like. He said, I know what you look like. I said, well, and you know what I did before I left there? I had a new trailer. I didn't have any money. And he said, all I want you to do is put down some earnest money. I said, man, I ain't got no money. I don't have very... He said, you got a $10 bill? Yeah, I've got $10. I believe, wasn't that what it was? $10? He said, that'll hold it till Monday or Tuesday. I said, all right. I said, what if I decide I don't want that? I was really worried about that $10. He said, I'll give you $10 back. I said, well, you can't go wrong here. So we left out. We ought to have that same kind of earnest expectation, knowing that Jesus is going to come. He's already told us. He's already put down earnest. He's already told us. He's taking care of that. We have a deliverance that's coming to you and I that is far above what all the world could ever expect. It's a deliverance beyond decay. What God does, He does forever. My salvation is not going to decay. My salvation is not going to run away. My salvation is forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Adam fell, all of creation was subject unto him. But when sin came in, creation came under the subjection of that sin. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth. I heard someone say that they really believe that the earthquakes and all the things, the ripplings of the world, was nothing more than the earth groaning under the travail of sin and the curse of this earth. Could be. Could be. But the Bible tells us here, verse number 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. The creation was made subject to emptiness, void, not willingly. Did this earth sin? No. But the earth's under a curse because of sin. Did this earth go against God? No. But this earth is under a curse because of sin. Did the earth say no to God? No. All of creation does exactly what God tells it to do. The reason the sun will come up in the morning at that exact time and at that exact place is because God set it in motion when He put it in the sky. I heard this pinhead guy talking the other day. They've gone out now into outer space and they've got this new telescope and they think now they found ripples out in the edge of the universe that shows that there was a Big Bang billions of years ago. The guy looked smarter than that, really. I mean, he looked a little bit smarter than that kind of talk. We have a deliverance tonight, and it's a deliverance from sin. Creation is in bondage of corruption. It travails, it moans and groans as a woman travails bringing forth a child. There's a great deliverance coming. I want to just read a few verses in the book of Isaiah. The deliverance of the creation. In Isaiah chapter 35. Let's look at verse 1, verse 2. Says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice, and the blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the expectancy. And on it goes, the glory of the Lord. Turn Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 12. It says in verse 12, Isaiah 55, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field, notice that, shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That word name there means reputation. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 6. Here we're seeing the deliverance of the creation. And when Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom, this world shall be delivered. Not just you and I, but the creation which groaneth now under the travail of sin and sorrow, one day is going to be delivered. Isaiah chapter number 11, verse number 6. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, That's unusual. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play of the hole of the asp. And the child shall put his hand into a cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy. And all the holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. Thank God there's a deliverance coming out of this world, that everything's going to revert back just like God had it in the beginning. Did you notice there? It says here that the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Won't be any killing. Won't be any of that stuff. It'll all be vegetarian. It's going to go right back to what God started in the beginning. So we find that there is a deliverance to this world. The whole creation longs for this day. All of the world longs for the day that we've read about there in the book of Isaiah. And that shall come to pass in the time that we call the millennial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, look with me in verse 23 of Romans 8. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within us, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are waiting, we are anticipating, we are looking for that day that we also shall be delivered. And it's going to be a wonderful thing, that there's not going to be any more sin. Not going to be more confrontations between the abortionists and the anti-abortionists. I get so tired of hearing that news. I mean, they've changed their term. They don't even like to use the word abortion. They're pro-choice. That's just a slick way the devil has of getting people not to understand what's going on. I heard somebody say, well, unless we have the control of our own body, then we don't have anything. You ought to have control over your body before you get pregnant. If you want to control something. My, we're looking at all these, but it won't be a great day. Won't be wonderful. Won't have to come to the altar and pray for anybody. Won't be a great day when we don't have to worry about going to the hospital. Won't be a great time when we don't have to worry about following the hearse, the cemetery. Won't be a great time that we don't have to worry about laying down and having a headache and waking up in the morning feeling worse because something has invaded our body and has destroyed us. Won't that be a wonderful time? Not only does creation have that earnest expectation, but it says, not only they, but ourselves also with them. I look forward to that time. We're going to look and we'll find that peace that we're longing for and looking for. Some of you maybe have come in tonight and things are not like it ought to be, maybe in your life, in your own heart. Won't it be a great time that won't be that way anymore? Boy, sometimes you just come to church and you really can't worship the Lord because the devil, he's just got on your back. Not intentionally your fault, but the old Slewfoot just come along, and I mean, he's knocked the props out from under you. Won't it be a great day when that won't happen anymore? Because he's going to be chained in the bottomless pit.
Yes, sir.
As we read the other night, he'll be shut up.
Yes, sir.
He'll be there. It'll be a great time. We're waiting for that adoption and redemption of our body. We'll be placed as sons of God with the Lord. We're saved by grace through faith. Hope looks onward. We have hope. I'm glad my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
Nothing else. Just built upon Him.
Yes.
When we're saved, when we get saved, we realize that something's happened, but we don't realize the full potential of it. We're not going to get there. We're not going to realize that until He comes. then we'll have that full potential of what has happened in our life. We are, as the people of God, sustained by the knowledge that Jesus, that God, will finish what He started. He's going to finish it. If God has started a good work in you, He will perform it unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
And that's not the redemption of your soul, that's the redemption of this body that we've been talking about. What God has started in your soul, as we took this little old piece of paper and illustrated that, that soul that is on the inside, it's all wrapped up in this body of flesh. And what the Lord has started in you, He will perform it at that day of redemption. Everywhere you look in the Word of God, the Bible jumps out and says salvation is forever and 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 forever. How long you save? Just keep saying it. Forever. Because that which He has started in you, He will perform it. It's not dependent upon whether or not I let Him perform it. It's not dependent upon whether or not I want Him to perform it. He will perform it. He will take care of it. Titus, if you would turn there, and we'll close with this verse. In the book of Titus, chapter number 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that hope tonight? We're in hope. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved in hope. I have a hope. It's built on Him. It's because of Him. Knowing and understanding that what He has started, He will perform. He will finish it. He will do what He says He will do. I may make a mistake and say, well, I'll do this and I'll do that, and I'll not do it. But God doesn't say that. When God says He'll do it, just write her down. It's done. Just put it down. It's finished. It's done, just like He said it would do. So we have a expectation that's beyond description. Are you looking for Him tonight? Do you know He's saved? Now that you're saved, do you know He is your Savior? If you don't, then you ought to come tonight. We're going to stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. I pray tonight has been a message that will uplift the child of God, give us strength and encouragement. I tell you what, before y'all come and song, I want to do something. Brother, I want you to, that song, Worth It All, next to the last one you did, if you would go to the piano and just begin to sing that. Paul says all these sufferings that we have is not worthy to be counted. That suffering that's there, one day it's not even going to be computed with the same thing. And the glory that we have with the Lord. When all these things come to pass, when all these things happen, it'll be worth every mile, every trial, everything that has come our way. It'll be worth it when we get to heaven. If you're here tonight and lost, you ought to just let God come into your heart. Go ahead and sing. Many things. Oh, have you ever felt that way? Just everything no good. Oh yeah, He's been there all the way. What about tonight? Worth it all. Child of God, tonight you ought to come. God's depth of your heart, it's worth it all. It's been worth everything that we face in His dear name. Notice what he just saying? It'd be worth every bit of it. Can you imagine how the Apostle Paul, those things we read there in 2 Corinthians 11, in peril of all those things, wonder what it's like when he stepped over on the other side. Think it's worth it then? Sure it was. Left for dead. Maybe did die and go to heaven. Saw some things as unlawful for him to even speak. Oh, when he got on the other side, it is worth everything that came his way. And we don't have any problem, not compared to that. Paul says in Timothy, there he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. For the day will come that men are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But he says, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I'm going. It's worth it all. Trials in your life, you ought to come and say, God, help me with them. Discouragements in your life, you ought to just come and bow an old-fashioned altar and say, God, you're the only one that can help me. You're the only deliverer I have. Sing that third stanza. Third one. Yeah. What about it? Friends may leave you and forsake you, but Jesus Christ never shall. He'll be there. What about it tonight? All along, thank God, all the way. He's been my friend. Glory! Think about it. Worth it all. Glory. Thank the Lord. Bless His holy name. The Bible says the Lord shall descend from heaven. Now I get on that again, I tell you, He's coming. It'll be worth it all. Well, maybe I'll just take time and worship the Lord. Thank Him. If I've ever heard that song, I don't remember it until just tonight. Boy, those verses caught my attention. We think we go through so many things, but we really don't. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I've never been beaten for the Lord. I've been cussed at a few times, but never been beaten. We've never had any problem not living in America. And I tell you what, there's enough other things to keep us out of the will of God. We don't serve Him like we ought to. We don't do what we ought to do. I'm convinced in my heart somebody will come tonight. Maybe they'll be... Just to think about what He's done for us. And I don't try to get people down to altar just to get you down here. But what He's done for you, what He's going to do for you, ought to make us just say glory to God, honor Him, praise Him, bless His holy name tonight. That third stanza I had him sing. We've all had friends that turned their back on us. Jesus never has. I talked to a fella. Well, is Mr. Jones going to have surgery tomorrow? I talked to him when he first went in the hospital. He was really shook up. He needs to be. And I told him that. It's good every once in a while God shake us. He said, I haven't lived for God. So that's probably why I'm where I am. And his son told me some things of the background. I knew a little bit of it. Some things people did, some things people said, some actions that people took. And it just got him out of church. He told me, he said, people hadn't been real nice. I said, but the Lord has, hadn't he? He said, always. God's good. God's great. And everything that comes our way, it'll be worth it. Say another verse, brother. If you need to come tonight, you just come. No one comes, we'll close. Sing. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Appreciate these good folks being with us tonight. Kindred spirit. They can come by any time they want to. I mean, I enjoy meeting folks and folks that love the Lord, serve God, live what they sing right. A lot of people live what they sing wrong. The rock crowd, they live what they sing. They sing wrong. We can sing for the Lord and be right with Him. It's been good today. Appreciate the blessings of God and the freedom. More the liberty just to preach. It's worth it all just to serve Him. Everybody, all hearts clear? I heard somebody ask that one time. That was a good question. Everything well between you and the Lord? Anything we need to mention and pray for before we remember when we go home? Whatever, anything? It's been a good day. Pray for one another this week. Have that earnest expectation
that Jesus is coming. He's coming, coming soon. I believe even at the door. But if he doesn't come, we still have